The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Amen. And I just want to say a huge thank you to all those who labor so hard in putting our time of worship through music together, because we are blessed by it week after week after week. And I'm just thankful for anyone and everyone in our church body who uses your gifts and abilities to serve the cornerstone, our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we do together. And when we all put our gifts and talents together, it is an impactful time of worshiping the King. And I also want to thank Andy for preaching the last couple of weeks and did a great job of feeding us from the Word of God. And that was a real blessing. So thank you, Andy, for that. We continue in the parables this summer. And you see my title here, Outrageous Patience. And you might think what's coming is some just really wild stories from the doctor's office, but this is a different thing that's coming. Some of you will get that later. We're not going to look at doctor's office stories, but rather another story from our Lord Jesus. And I invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And as you turn there, let me drop you into the context, because we're coming towards the end of the life of Jesus, and this story that he's about to tell, this parable, comes in a context where Jesus has come back into Jerusalem. He has now come into the temple. That's where the Jewish people worshiped. And as he comes into the temple, he's confronted by the religious leaders, and the religious leaders are calling into question his authority. What authority? Where do you get this authority that you speak and these deeds that you do? Let me put it in our common vernacular, right? Who do you think you are? Where do you think you get such authority to do these things? And then Jesus, as always, pins them in a corner as they try to get him. Nobody's going to get Jesus, right? He is always in control. Even in his death, he is in control, the very reason that he came. And then after the story that we're going to see this morning, we see that there is now this another attempt of the religious leaders to pin Jesus on whether or not you should give tax to Caesar or you should give it to God, because once again, there is an authority dispute going on. So before the story and after the story is a question of whose authority we're to follow, and does Jesus really have authority? And the answer we know from all of Scripture is that yes, Jesus has all authority, but he gives them this parable because they know where he has come from. They know, I believe, who he is, but they are resisting him. And so he gives them this story. And it wasn't till later at the end that they begin to pick up on, he might be talking about us. And as he goes through the story, what we're going to see this morning is that our God is a God of outrageous patience. He's a God of outrageous patience, even as he calls us to submit to his authority. And he's calling some of you this morning who have never submitted to his authority to do just that. But here's the thing, God's patience also has an expiration. And we will see that also at the end of the story. So let's jump into the story. Whose authority does this man Jesus have? And this man Jesus now in Mark chapter 12. Hope you're there now. You can follow along as I read in verse 1. We'll go all the way through this parable and then we'll break it down. And he, that's Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. So it gives us a setting here. You've got this man, And he owns this land. He plants this beautiful vineyard. And then he puts a fence, but most likely a wall. But this was to protect all of the vineyard from animals or anything else that would come to destroy it. And then he digs a pit. Why a pit? Well, this pit, this is the wine press. So you would have had like this two different stage contraptions. So probably chiseled out of stone. And the top part would have been larger. And that's where they would put all the grapes. And then when they would come and stomp and smash all the grapes down, it would drain down through the little funnel. And then there was a second level down on the bottom where the grape juice would flow down and where the wine would ferment. And as I'm telling this, some of you are like, where do I get one of those? Right. This is a huge wine vat here, but he not only has that, this wine press, but he also built a tower. And this tower would have been a place where they could lodge, where they could store things, but it was also a place that you could go on top and you could keep guard and you could watch out for those who would threaten this place. But after he does all this, he leases it to some tenants. And this was very common at this time, that a man who was affluent, he would buy land, he would set all these things up, and then he would get some locals, and he would work out an agreement. And make no mistake about it, there's an agreement going on here, right? Of, all right, this is going to be your place to run, and you will harvest it, and you will bring all of its produce and make wine. But here is the agreement. I get X percentage of the things that are brought out of this place, right? And we're not told the percentages because it's not really important to the story, but there's an agreement made, and then the landowner very commonly would then go away, and then after a matter of time, maybe even years, some say up to 5 years, once everything was mature, they would come back and they would get their portion of what these tenants had produced. Verse 2. When the season came, all right, so it's time to go get the goods, he sent a servant to the tenants to get them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. All right, like just get yourself in this story and you can see right away before we go any further, this is crazy. Right, you've got a man who is very generous in setting you up perfectly. I mean, you have everything you need to run quite the operation. And then he hooks you up with a sweet deal. He goes away. And when the season comes, you've benefited hugely from this man. He sends his servant to say, okay, now that agreed upon portion, I'm here to get that for my master, for my boss. And what do they do? It says, verse 3, they took him, they beat him, and they send him away empty-handed. So they don't just send him away with nothing. They beat the guy and send him back. Now, if the story just stopped there and you insert yourself as the master and your servant comes back and he's beat to a pulp and you're like, what happened? You've got to be thinking like on the way home, he got beat with all the goods he was bringing, right? You would be thinking, the last thing is the people I hooked up with all that stuff beat him and sent him with nothing. And as he tells the story of what has happened, you and I, if we're honest, we would be outraged. You what? You went to get it and they did what? And after beating you, they gave you none? That's right. Now, you and I would be sending people back. Right? We would. But we would be sending people back to get things even. We would be sending people back to make this right and to bring justice down on them. But look at verse 4. Again, he sent to them another servant. And they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. He's like, you know, maybe they were having a bad day. Maybe they just didn't fully understand what's going on. He like so kindly sends another servant like this never happened. Why don't you go try and get what's mine? He goes and he is struck and treated shamefully. And what's implied here is he's sent with, what's your guess? How much is he sent back with? None. Yeah, zero. That's right. Now, if on that last point I unnecessarily threw you under the bus when I was like, what would you do? You would go back and want justice. Some are like, no, I wouldn't. Okay. Then you're much better than the rest of us. But at this point, round two, you got to get under the bus with us. Okay? Because we all would at this point be like, you beat my two servants now and have sent both of them home empty-handed. Now we're going to get this right. It's time to get even here. So, verse 5. And he sent another, and they killed him. And so, the number 3 goes, and he's killed. Some of you might just be really amazing people in here, but at this point, please, please get with me. You're gonna now be outraged and get things right, but it says in the second half of verse 5, and so with many others, he went and beat those people finally. Nope. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. Person after person he sends to go and get what is rightfully his, he has done nothing but hook these people up. I mean, think about it. Without what he's given them, these people who keep beating his servants, they have nothing. He's given them every good thing they have, and this is what he's getting in return. They beat him, they kill him, and he keeps sending it. And the way that Mark lays it out in verse 5 is many others. We don't even know how many said. He kept sending people and kept sending people and kept sending people. You got to be done now. You have to be done. You can't possibly send anyone else. These people have proven who they are. But not this man. Verse 6. He had still one other. A beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and the inheritance will be whose? Ours. Hey boys, it don't get any better than this. He's crazier than we thought. He's now sending his son. Now, if a son ever came for this reason, that normally meant that the father had died. So they might be thinking, hey, old man Gentry's finally dead. He sent his son. Gentry's not in your Bible. Some of you are looking. I made that up. It's cool. Sorry, I lost you there. If we kill his son, it's ours. Verse 8. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Don't just go past this too quickly. Maybe for some of you, it's the first time you've heard it. For some of you, you've heard this a lot of times. Like, yeah, we know the rest. But get the story in your head of what's going on. He has given them chance after chance after chance after chance. It doesn't even give us a number on how many chances. It has gone on and on. Finally, he sends his very own son, and they kill him as well. He has done nothing wrong to them. He has only done good to them, and this is the way that they respond. Verse 9, what will the owner of the vineyard do? That's the question Jesus asked. What do you think the owner of the vineyard will do? And Mark records Jesus' answer to his own question. He says, he, that's the man who owns the vineyard, he will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. So we see this man who is patient, 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 even though he has all the authority because he owns that land. He has all authority because he has done nothing but good to them and they had an agreement. He has all authority, sends his own son upon that authority and is killed. This man finally, in his patience, has been exhausted, though patience beyond what you and I would ever, ever conceive of doing. It comes to an end, and Jesus says, the man will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And then he switches gears. He moves out of that story and he addresses the people who are there, not only the Jews who are there in the temple, but specifically, I believe, to the Jewish leaders that were addressing him during this time. Verse 10, have you not read the scripture? Now, this would have been like a total backhanded slap here, right? Not only had they read the scripture, most of them probably had the vast majority of it memorized. Okay, they prided themselves on how well they knew it. And Jesus is like, hey, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Here he gives a quote, as Josh read, from Psalm 118. And it's a quote that at the time it was written was something that the people of Israel saw as they were the ones who had been rejected, but at one point they would be brought and be the cornerstone of what God was going to build. But what was being brought to their attention from Jesus is he's saying there's something even greater to that psalm, because that psalm is speaking of the one who is going to come and is going to be the cornerstone. Now you might be thinking, like, what's a cornerstone? We're singing about it. Now you're talking about it. What is that? I'm not a construction guy, but this is some pretty basic stuff I think we can all wrap our heads around. When you build a wall out of stones where the two walls will come together, those cornerstones are the most important stones because they keep each wall from falling out or in or whichever direction the wind may blow, right? So you can build two really nice stone walls, but what keeps the entire strong wall from just... It's the cornerstones that allow these two walls to hold together and to have strength. Now, some argue whether the cornerstone's the very bottom one or the very top one, but regardless, the reason we argue about bottom or top is because both are so crucial. Because if you don't have those key cornerstones, then everything else comes down. So as a construction worker would go through all the stones, hey, bring me the best stones we have. They would sort through them, and they'd be like, nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. They were going to be very, very picky about which one would be the cornerstone. Why? Because it's the thing that holds it all together. Nope, not that stone. After looking through it all, that's the best stone. That is the stone that we are going to base all of this off of. That is the stone we're going to count on to hold up this entire structure. And so here we are told that the scriptures say that the builders rejected the wrong stone. The builders were going through all the stones and they discarded the one that actually was going to become the cornerstone of all that God was going to build. There would be a great reversal and it would be marvelous in our eyes. Then verse 12, and they, again the religious leaders that we see up in chapter 11, verse 27, were seeking to arrest him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. Perception, right or wrong? Yep, right on. Good perception, guys. This one's about you. So they left him and went away. And what we would see if we keep going is, and they did not change one bit. They didn't turn from what they wanted to do. They only got more and more obstinate that they would indeed kill this Jesus. How dare he speak against us this way? And as we look at this this story, let me fill a few things in for you. You have this landowner, and you've probably caught on by now, this landowner is God the Father, right? He is the one who owns all this. He has done nothing but good for the people of Israel. And so, yes, the old tenants, these first tenants who do him wrong, are symbolic of the people of Israel. And you can see this even in Isaiah chapter 5. But specifically here, I think he's really talking about those who were overlooking his vineyard of Israel. It would have been these very leaders, all the religious leaders. These are the first tenants, the old tenants here. And I believe that the emphasis going on is as there's this argument about authority. Who has authority? Does Jesus really have authority? Prove that you have authority. Jesus has proven his authority in every which way. And the Gospel of Mark is filled with Jesus proving through his miracles and through his other deeds and his words that he was in truly the Son of God. He was divine. That no one could do what he did except for God himself. Jesus had already proven it, but they're still challenging. Like, oh, well, prove something else that you have the authority. Prove it, prove it. So Jesus is the one here who gives them the story and says, I will tell you. The authority has been proven, and you have had person after person come to you, and these servants represent pretty much the first three quarters of your Bible. All of the people that God sent, all of his representatives and his prophets that came and told them, this is who our God is. Turn and follow the one true God. And they would, for a little while, submit to the authority of God, and then they would wander back off. And I believe that Mark, after showing that Jesus has proven who he is over and over, his authority over and over, in this parable is telling us God is a God of patience. And you might be thinking that this morning, this outrageous patience was going to be me telling you. The parable is that you need to be more patient. And that's true. The Bible definitely teaches that. But this morning, it's not about calling you to a greater patience. This morning, the parable is saying our God is a God who has a patience beyond what we could ever, ever grasp. Because he deals with the people of Israel who turn against him time after time after time, who do not submit to his authority. He just continues to say, well, here, I'll send another servant. I'll send another servant. I mean, when you've got Moses there and all of these miracles are happening, staff turns into a snake. And I mean, I know I'm guilty. I get prideful, but I think to myself, if I was there and I saw Moses take a sea and part it into two, and then the ground, instead of being like seaweed and mushy, became hard so that we could just walk across. I think to myself, like, I think I would be like, God has all authority, I give. Anybody with me? Like, yep. Except we're arrogant people because we're very much like the people of Israel. It doesn't take us long after the seas go back together and some hard times on the other side of the sea hit, and we're like, ah, I don't know. And so God does one thing after another, and everyone that God sends, they are rejected, they are persecuted, they are hated by the very people that God is saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I've done nothing but good for you. And they're like, great, then we'll keep all the good. Keep giving us good. And they just hoard it all for themselves. Instead of turning it to worship and praise of God. And so these servants are those prophets and the people that came with the message of the love of God over and over and over and over. And more than any of the other gospels, Mark here talks about how many servants were sent. Why? Because I believe Mark is saying that even when we don't submit to God's authority, he is a God of unbelievable, outrageous patience. To where when we read the story, the first thing in all of our minds, if we're honest with ourselves, is to discount, like, that would never happen. Right? Like, if you think real life, this happening to the servants of the land you own, and they get treated this way, beaten and killed, all of us are like, that would never happen in real life. Right? That's ridiculous. Because you and I can't understand a patience like our God. Because this is a story that can't even grasp fully how patient God has been with his people Israel and with us. Then he sends his only son. And that son, that beloved son, no doubt, represents the one telling the story. It's Jesus. He says, I'll send my son, and he will come with all of my authority, because Jesus is God himself, and he comes, and yet they take him and they kill him. In verse 10, he's telling them, listen, you don't understand. You're sitting here and you're discarding the very stone, the rock, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You are discarding me and my authority, but you're about to realize this great divine reversal, that the rock you're discarding is actually the cornerstone of all you hope for, the cornerstone of every promise that God has made. This is the absolute opposite, the great reversal. You think I'm to be discarded. I'm actually everything. And the thing is that when this happens and the Son comes and he lives a perfect life out of love for us and then dies in our place to offer forgiveness for our sins, then when he comes alive from the grave 3 days later, the world, both invisible and visible, said, this is marvelous in our eyes, because he has just proven that he is indeed the cornerstone. And if he can do the great reversal here, he can do the great reversal on everything else. And the great reversal from this parable is that in verse 9, those who reject him, they had everything. They had everything going for them. But when they reject the cornerstone, it says in verse 9, they are then destroyed. That's a great reversal, isn't it? You got it all going, man. Great vineyard. Got some of the best wine around. Like, yeah, man, have you ever tried that 80, 85 wine? It's amazing, right? Now come and it's taken away and they're destroyed. But then those who had nothing but trust in Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, verse 11, all of this becomes marvelous in our eyes. Because we who believe in Jesus Christ go from having nothing to being given everything. Why? Because we submit to the authority of the Son who is represented in this parable, and the Son who gives this parable. But it's tragic, because here the people are like, yeah, I think he's talking about us. I really want to arrest him and kill him, but right now is not a good time, because we're going to have an upheaval from the people, so we got to figure out another way. It had zero impact on them. If it had any impact, it just further motivated them to go against him and to do exactly what Jesus was saying. The Son is sent and they kill him. And they're like, hey, let's kill this guy. Now, as this great transition happens, these new tenants, I believe, represent those who would place their faith in Christ, some Jewish people, but many Gentiles. That's most of us, those of us who are not Jews, that the church would come, that there would be those who would come and would take care of what God has given us, and we would give back to him whatever he is rightfully due. Amen. And we would do it with joy and thankfulness, because we realize everything we've been given is not ours. He gave it to us. But I want to walk through these different characters now and transition it to those of us who are not religious leaders sitting in the temple. And what do we do with this piece? Because it's very important for us, and I believe speaks to all of us, regardless where you are. I've already said it, but I have to say it again. The thrust of this is the patience of God the Father. He is a patient God with us. In fact, when he reveals his character to Moses in Exodus, he says one of his main characteristics is that he is slow to anger. But being slow to anger doesn't mean you never get angry. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's always one of my favorite things. I didn't do very well in Hebrew class, but I never forgot that the The literal wording of being slow to anger is that God is long of nostrils. And I was like, that's weird. Why? Because we all understand, right? When you get really angry, there's kind of that snort, there's that, right? And I'm not real good at it. If I did, I might shoot something out, so I won't. But, you know, it's that blowing out through the nose. And the whole idea was that God, right, metaphorically, has a really long nostrils, and that it's not that he never gets mad. It's that it takes a long time because he is so patient. But we also see the patience of the Son, because here our Lord Jesus is speaking a parable that is about him. And it's about him and the fact that he's about to be killed. And even as he's standing before the people who want to have him killed and he knew would have him killed, he speaks to them in such a way as to tell them, you're getting this all wrong. You're rejecting the wrong one. And I got to tell you, again, if we were in his position, we would not be doing it like this. We would be talking about, like, you just wait till you see what happens. We would be wanting to get vengeance in every way. But he continues to speak the truth to them, and the Son comes knowing what would happen to him. Not only is our God and Father an extremely patient Father, but Jesus Christ is a very, very patient Savior. And he continues to speak the truth over and over until they finally decide to kill him. But I want to talk about three other groups here and what that looks like for us. The old tenant, the first tenants. These are the people who saw the authority of God but decided to deny it. And some of you maybe have been coming here for a long time, maybe some of you for a very short time, and you've been wrestling with it like, I don't know. I mean, there's something in me that just tells me there's got to be a God, but I don't know about all these things. And here's the thing. Our God is extremely patient. He is gracious, but he is sending you signal after signal, servant after servant. Scripture says that even when you go and you watch the sun rise, when you look at the skies and you look at the stars and you look at the world that he has created, even there it is telling, it is screaming to you about his authority, that he is the God who spoke this world into existence. But he's not only done that. If you're sitting here, even if this is your first time here, even if this is your first time hearing this, I want you to hear from me. This church has been called to be one of these servants to tell you that God loves you. Amen. That our Father has been so patient with you. Though blessing you with so much good, you have not submitted to his authority. And he right now is allowing me, just a broken servant, broken in so many ways I am, but I'm still called on his behalf to say to you that here is this Jesus, the Son. That's who we're preaching. And right now, God the Father is saying, I'm being patient with you, but even if you've heard it 1,000 times or this is the first time, my authority has been placed in Jesus Christ, and he alone can bring forgiveness for all of your sin and all of your shame and the guilt that has been crushing you, that you have chased so many things in life trying to find a way to overcome all the feelings you have. And right now, as his servant, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the one with all authority. And he can make you whole this morning. And he can make things right with God the Father. And he can give you more than you could ever imagine in himself. But also, as he patiently gives you an opportunity even right now to hear it once again or for the first time, I have to lovingly tell you that the Father also says his patience doesn't last forever. Because when he sends the greatest gift, the very gift of his Son, to you and to me, that is the greatest gift It is the greatest authority. Nothing greater can be done for you. And if you reject the authority of Jesus Christ, then the same thing that happens here will happen to you. There will be destruction. There will be no more opportunity when you die or when our great King, the Son of God, returns again. But right now he says to you, I'm patient. Come to me in my loving patience for you. You're like, how do I know he's a loving God? Who in the world would do something like this except a God who loves you beyond comprehension? And if you're one of these people, I want you to know I have been praying for you and praying for you and praying for you that today would be the day of salvation, that you would realize that your sin cannot be covered by any goodness on your own, but the Son came to give you the forgiveness that will make you right with the Father. And we would love for that to be you today. This story is a story that says, as you try to build the empire of your life, realize it's all going to come crashing down if you discard the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. So Jesus would say, take all that you have built an empire for yourself and reject it, because it's all folly. It's all futile. It feels good now, but it leads to nothingness. And rather reject every stone and pick up the one stone that can fix everything, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And when you do that, here's what you need to understand. You begin to see the great reversal in your own life, that you who were seeking after hope and seeking after purpose and building everything up but finding it to be empty, when you place all of your hope in Christ, the same great reversal happens. This one who most of the world mocks as this rejected, beaten servant, Jesus, that died on a cross, like, what a joke. When you submit yourself to his authority, all of a sudden the great reversal happens and you go, he is marvelous in my eyes.
That's right. Amen.
And everything changes. Not only your life now, but your eternity changes, because he promises that you will be with this patient Father and this life-giving Son forever. Now, let's talk about those of us who have placed our faith in Christ. What does this parable have for us? Well, when we see that this whole thing is a call to the submission of the authority of God, but that God is so patient when we reject that authority, we've come to Christ, we've submitted to it, but even as we did at the beginning of the service, we were confessing our sin. Why? Because even in this past week, there have been times that you and I, yes, I feel the weight of this, we've stepped out of the submission to the authority of Christ and we have begun to live under our own personal autonomy. And we've started to do our own thing. And the reality here is that God is patient. And he's patiently right now saying, come back to me. Come, confess. Receive my forgiveness and turn. No. You don't go back to it tomorrow. No. He says, come, confess, receive my forgiveness, be washed as white as snow, and now walk in that purity today and tomorrow and next week. Leave that alone. It's killing you. Why do you want that? I've given you this whole vineyard to enjoy. I've given you every good thing in me. Please stop. No, don't do that anymore. But here's the thing. We also need to realize that though different from what happens here, there is something for us to understand in that the patience of the Lord does have its limits and it can be brought to to discipline. See, here, for those who don't put their faith in Christ, it comes to eternal judgment. But for you and I in Christ, we know that we are right with Him. There's no judgment coming from our Father. He loves us. But Scripture says, for those whom the Father loves, He also disciplines. So He loves you so much that He's like, look, I'm patiently drawing you back. No, but this, that's hurting you. I don't want you to be hurt. I don't want you to play in the street. You'll get hit by a car. And I patiently keep telling you, stop playing in the street. Stop play. Please stop playing in the street. You're going to get hit by a car. And some of you are still holding on to different parts of the authority in your life, and you're making excuses for why you can continue in those things that you're doing. And Jesus is saying to you, I'm patiently calling you back, but I love you too much to let you keep doing it, and you're going to exhaust this patience, and then you're going to require out of my love discipline to stop you from doing what is hurting you and bringing reproach to my name. Our God is just beyond the patience we can even imagine. He is outrageously patient, but do not take His patience for granted and keep on doing whatever you know today is not okay. For some of you, it's not what you're doing, it's what you're not doing. For some of you, it's a call to be baptized. For some of you, it's a call to tell others, like, hey, I need somebody to walk with me. It's a call to open your mouth to those and be one of the servants who will speak the truth of Jesus Christ. For some of you, it's a call to do some things and you're not. Don't take the patience of our God for granted. He is marvelous in our eyes. Obey Him and trust He always has nothing but the best of vineyards for us. And lastly, the servants. Here's the thing. You and I are still called to be people who go on behalf of the Father and speak for Him and serve Him. We are to be the people who are going like the prophets did, and we proclaim, you need to know this Jesus. He is marvelous, and He can be marvelous to you. And we go and we speak these things, and you might have people where, like, they just keep rejecting and they keep shunning you, and it's cost you at work. And what you need to know is that, yes, many of us will be rejected for speaking what God has called us to speak, but God is still glorified when you do it. Because even when we speak and are rejected, and He continues to send His truth to people over and over, even if they continue to reject, our God is exalted because He is again being shown to be an outrageously patient God. And so when you go and you're rejected, you have to know the character of God is still on display. We pray that they will turn because we want to see the love and the salvation forgiveness of God shown in their lives. But even if they don't, do not forget His patience is being put on display when you speak, even if it's rejected. This parable was written to leaders. Some of you are like, man, I'm just glad I'm not a leader because that's a lot of pressure. Here's the thing. These leaders receive this judgment from Jesus because this vineyard, Israel, God's people, were not being taken care of by the leaders He had put into place. And God takes very seriously that His people are taken care of. And right here in this room is filled with children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just want to challenge you right now, as God continues to do amazing work, things that are marvelous in our eyes. Lives are being changed right here, and it's awesome. But I'm telling you, there are not enough people who are stepping up to put their arm around one or two people. Women, you just need one other woman you can put your arm around. Men, you just need one other man you can put your arm around and love on them and care for them and pray for them and encourage them and walk with them in Christ. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work to say, like, oh, I'm not doing any leadership. That's the problem. He says, I have given you a vineyard of my precious people, my most beloved children, and now you and I are called to take that seriously and to get engaged in the lives of the people here because these are people He loves, and we must make sure everyone's taken care of. Amen. Our God is outrageously patient, but let's be people who thank him for that and follow in thankful obedience, not continuing to test his patience. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who holds all authority and that you've been patient with us. Patient to bring us to yourself. Patient with us as we continue to grow in holiness, but we fall so short. And even now as we take of the Lord's table together, I pray that you would remind us once again of the unbelievable kindness that is given to us in Jesus Christ. We celebrate your patience, Lord, but I pray that we would celebrate mostly by the way we respond in the truth this morning. Amen. Some of you are like, what are you so excited about? The stone that was rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and he's marvelous in our eyes. And if you're like, I still am so confused, don't leave here confused. We want to explain it to you. There's nothing we would rather do. So talk to whoever brought you. Come grab me and let us tell you about this Jesus, because the patience of the Lord is great, but it has an end. Do not try to guess when the end is. Let salvation be now. I want to remind you, Harvest 101 offered right now as you leave. I was actually told you don't even have to sign up. Unit B, almost to the end of this building. 10:45 sharp it starts. If you want to go down there, just show up. And if you've got children, you can let them stay in children's ministry. They'll be taken care of. Now to the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.